Well, that was Exodus 18, and we talked about that. Then we've got these other bits of scripture in here. The second reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, I hope that you felt the love in the room for you when it said, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. We pray for you. We would like to know how to pray for you. If you ever care to share a prayer request by sending an email or a Facebook chirp or anything, we'd be willing to do that. If you ever have a question about something of God or the Bible, you have a resource in this place, anyone in here who's familiar with Scripture, be able to help. If you strike up a friendship today, or if you care to come to either one of the pastors in the church or deacons in the church, there's help for you in this place and matters of life. And they kind of come upon us. You don't know when it's going to happen, and you think, where will I go? But at least in this place, we've declared and made evident who we stand for, and you're welcome here. And anything you asked us to pray for, we will pray for. Okay? This is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. Isn't that good news? God wants everyone to be saved. And to understand the truth. And then this is a key bit of Scripture when you're talking about the salvation that we read in Scripture. There is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. It's the claim of Scripture. So I haven't just told that story about the cross up here without a reason in Scripture. Now, what is everyone? I mean, that's all of us, isn't it? There is enough for everybody on earth at any time to have a relationship with God because of the thing that Jesus Christ has done. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Do you know the story of Maximilian Kolbe? He was a Polish Roman Catholic priest in a concentration camp. And what happened was some prisoners tried to escape and they were captured. A couple got away, one got caught. And they selected 10 people out of this concentration camp and set them aside to die by starvation. And upon hearing this, one of the people who was chosen said, "My wife and my children." And he just said, "What am I going to do? I have to be there for him." It was the implication of just this cry. And this Roman Catholic priest, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped forward and said, "I will take his place." And traded places. Now there's a person who's willing to die for another person. We understand that. You can recognize that. He survived without water or food for 2 weeks, and then ultimately they gave him a lethal injection of carbonic acid to finally kill him. I had always thought you had about 3 days and a little bit more if you stopped drinking water. Two weeks for this person to hold on. Scripture's telling us that he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone, and this is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Just stepping off the page and being sensitive to time and winding down, but I have a way of winding down slowly, so don't get your hopes up. I turn to the book of Romans. And in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, I'll read just two verses. And it says this: "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's what Scripture tells us about that. That at the beginning of the story with Jesus Christ on the cross, none of us had ever lived. But that God set in place what was enough for everyone who ever will live. So that at the moment of decision in our life, as we come to the place where we go, "Oh, woe is me," almost, that in that moment, remembering this story told today, that you could turn to God because of Jesus Christ, not because you're good enough, not because you're smart enough, but because of what Jesus Christ did and that the way is already prepared for us to walk in. Paul says, I've been chosen as a preacher and apostle to teach the Gentiles this message about faith and truth. It's the message that I'm reiterating from the pulpit this morning. Paul says, I'm not exaggerating, I'm just telling the truth. It's either true or it's not. We have to decide. In every place of worship, I want people to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. Don't we need that? Don't we need that? Moses over there settling disputes, right? I mean, disputes are going to happen between adults. Unless it's born of rivalry or self-interest, disputes will happen. We see things differently. I think on two sides of every issue, the question of character is whether we'll deal with each other civilly. Whether we want this result or that result, I want you to know at this point I decided determinedly to not mention any issues because I just thought it's a great way to lose all of you, you know? This side or that side of any issue, treating each other with civility, getting down and finding out the real motivations, resisting rivalries and self-interests pushed in the guise of politics, disputes will happen. And we work these things out. But lifting hands up to God because of what Jesus did and praying, please help there be communication on both sides, on three sides of an aisle. Please help there be wisdom about the decisions that lie before us. I'm trained as an economist, actually, before I went into ministry. So guns versus butter. You know, where will we spend it? How will we help? We can't do it all. I don't envy your position. But I do know that there is a God who provides wisdom to anybody who recognizes that they lacked it and asks for it. Scripture says God lavishes it without reproach. So we hold out a cup, he pours a bucket, and doesn't sit there and go, duh, you don't know this yet. That's not his business. He's caring and wants to help and does. And then Jesus Christ. You think I would get to that part first instead of last, but you might have checked out if I hadn't gotten to that part now. This message about faith and truth, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's a quote of Jesus Christ. So it's either not something he said that someone inserted, or it's something he did say, and you have to decide if it's true. If it's true, he's God, he's the mediator between God and man, and you need to deal with him. If it's not true, is any of it true? Paul says, if this stuff isn't true, we are to be most pitied of all people, because we're living our lives according to a farce. So you ought to be sure that what you believe is true, and you can know. And you have to decide. And if you just believe it because your mommy told you so, I actually rely on a lot of things my mother said. But the point is, you're going to answer to God yourself in an audience of one, because he is there, and he does care, and he has done these things in his son. These people came to Jesus and they tried to catch him in his talk. He said, so should we pay taxes? Tell us. Because the people who hate the Romans want to hear you say no, and the Romans want to hear you say yes, and either one of them will kill you after you answer. That was the plot. And Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said, why put me to the test? Now, do you remember from your Sunday school experience, if you've had one, the story of Jesus tempted in the desert by the devil? Go ahead, turn these stones into bread, right? And Jesus said, man lives not by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy, right? Then he takes him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and he says, throw yourself down. Scripture says the angels will keep you from even tripping your foot on a stone. Of course, they'll catch you as you fall from the tip of the temple. And Jesus said, do not put God to the test, quoting Deuteronomy. How would any of us fare if our life depended on quoting Deuteronomy to defend ourselves against Satan? And here's Jesus, someone who knows the evidence that demands a verdict, and he lives his life by it. And here are these people, and in hypocrisies they say, oh, teacher, professor Jesus, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinion. Stroking the cat in the front window in the sun. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus, yeah. But he knew their heart. Jesus, God, knows our heart. He knows what's inside of us. Each one of us are here for different reasons. God knows why we're here. And he cares. And he makes a difference. And even an inch of engagement on our part is met by God. any stepping toward him is met by him. He demonstrates himself faithful in this world. It's not just a book. It's not just a newsflash from a faraway time. It is the history of how God deals with people. And we are people today who God deals with. And I say that you ought to explore the relationship with God that's possible today in light of the way that other people have. Not be something today because of what this book tells you to do, but to be someone today because of who you can be in relationship with God, and discover that interplay that still happens between humans and God. It isn't some faraway thing that will happen much later with a promise in heaven. I think that's a cheap sell of religion. I believe that it's true. I believe I will see something after. I expect to see the face of God and live. But Jesus Christ said, I come to bring life and that more abundantly. I come to bring life and that to the full, life today. And after that, we'll discover what it is. No one's ever died and come back and said, here I am, except for Jesus Christ. And all those people who saw the light when they were on the table and they were looking down at themselves. And so that part, I don't understand. But each one of us here facing these words and these people coming to Jesus and being tricky about it. Why be tricky? If you don't believe, you don't have to. I promise to still be friends with people in here who don't believe. It's important. He said, show me the coin. And then he said, and we'll finish on that. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. Do you remember the Police? Remember Sting when he used to be in the band, The Police? And they put out the album Ghost in the Machine, and there was that song, Spirits in the Material. And I think that Jesus is speaking to the concept that the Police stumbled across. That here we are, we live in this world. Ghost in the Machine. There is a spiritual element of the human being, and the beast my soul rides will yield to me, the rider. Here we go. This is the story. And Jesus highlights distinct responsibilities that we have civically and ecclesiastically. He highlights a separate accountability. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God's. The same people in two categories. And God presides over both. And we're accountable to him for both. So, visitors in the room who are not usually here on a Sunday, the church prays for you and supports you and cares about you and views our responsible role to participate with you in civic life and in contribution to the community and the way that we help things happen in this community. And then church, the government is here today to say that we care about where you live and die and your communities, and don't just sit in an ivory tower and make rules that we figure ought to be good enough for you and then leave you to it. That we come to be where you are and to see you and to hear what you have to say. And I think that in the meeting of us at this Kirken of the Council is God honored on both sides of it, because we need each other to get the job done. There's a separation of church and state in my mind and in my theology as a Baptist. But there are people who live together in community side by side and are responsible to both categories that we live in. And so the church, I don't think, should be dictating what you do in government. And obviously, we don't have the king who is appointing who will come and who will serve in this community of faith here. And I think we agree that that's right on most counts. And so that at the end of the day, in the words of Jesus Christ, there are things going on that one does not pertain to the other. There are other things where you as a human being are going to have to answer for the moral consequence of decisions and make sure that you're accountable to that. And if you think that you're, you know, oh, I'm just gonna pray and then it's all going to work out, well, I think there's some practical advice in Scripture that's worth following. and that we're people who are responsible to live responsibly and practically. And these things are taught by Scripture. So Scripture isn't just some wishy book that just dreams it all up and God's going to make it all go away with the snap of a finger. We're dealing with consequences in life of decisions by people. And we're trying to dig our way out of some of them now. So Father God, we'll pray and we'll say thank you for maybe healthy boundaries about ecclesiastic and civic. Thank you for calling each person to account for responsibility in both categories. And help us to know one another and pray for one another and work together in this world in a way that I believe will glorify you as your testimony is made known. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.